On Thursday, we get to give thanks. Wow, we've been waiting all year for that. Wow, man. Once a year, we can do that. That is just really exciting. Maybe we should just have one day of complaining, and then the rest of the time would be Thanksgiving. I'll see if we can. I'll call the president this week and see if I can suggest a change in our holiday. I think it should be easy for those of us who have been rescued from alienation from God and moved into a situation where we have a relationship with Him through faith in His Son. It should be very easy for us to give thanks on Thursday. And actually, that should characterize every day of our lives. There's not one day in our lives that should not be a day of thanksgiving. We express thanksgiving in many, many different ways, don't we? We express our thankfulness through worship, through praise, through service. We also express our thankfulness to God through giving, giving of our time, giving of our talents, and giving of our treasure, as Gene Pickett always would say. I'm sure he still says it. I just don't get to hear him say it so much. Giving of our time, our talents, and our treasure. Robert N. Rodenmeyer, in his book, Thanks Be to God, talked about three kinds of giving. He said, there are three kinds of giving: grudge giving, duty giving, and thanksgiving. Grudge giving says, I hate to. Duty giving says, I ought to. Thanksgiving says, I want to. The first comes from constraint. The second from a sense of obligation. The third from a full heart. What kind of giving characterizes your life? Grudge giving, duty giving, or thanksgiving? Think about that as we learn what characterized the giving of the believers in Philippi. So with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 14. This morning we're going to conclude our study of this encouraging and challenging letter from the Apostle Paul. Paul is in the process of thanking the Philippians for their generosity, a generosity that he's alluded to earlier in this letter a number of times. He wants them to know just how grateful he is for their personal concern for him, for his support of his personal needs, and for their support of his ministry needs as well. His remarks are both a testimony and a stimulant. What we're about to read is a testimony to the generosity of the Philippians, and I trust it will also be a stimulant to us so that we would follow in the footsteps of the Philippians and the way we give as well. Yes, this is a stimulant, I think this passage, a strong stimulant to giving. But it's not the kind of stimulant, not the kind of passage that hits us over the head with a hammer so that generosity flows from us like blood from an open wound. That's not the approach that Paul takes. It's a more subtle stimulant for us to give. It's just a reminder of who we are in Christ, of what the natural inclination should be to those who are followers of Jesus, who care about his church. Paul will motivate us this morning, I think, by simply reminding us of the blessings that come from giving. The first blessing of giving that Paul highlights is really a no-brainer in the sense that the recipient of our giving is blessed by what we give. In this case, the recipient of the Philippians' giving is the Apostle Paul. And he's already shared and will continue to share what a tremendous blessing that is. Giving blesses the recipient by meeting their need. As we saw last week, Paul said he rejoiced in the Lord greatly because of their concern, which led to the expression of this gift. He mentioned that in verse 10. He was rejoicing for their latest gift. But sensing that they may have been a little apologetic in sending the gift, feeling bad that, Paul, we haven't been able to support you, maybe you're for a few years, he wants to put their minds at ease by letting them know that, listen, I know you couldn't give, but don't worry, God cared for me. Remember what he mentioned last week, what we saw? He said, I learned to just be content. Remember what he said beginning in verse 11? He said, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul wanted them to know, don't feel guilty about not being able to give to me. I have learned to be content in all kinds of circumstances. God has been so good to me. I draw on his strength and I'm able to handle it. But after sharing that, you get the sense now, Paul doesn't want to give the impression that he's minimizing their gift, that he doesn't appreciate it, and that it doesn't make a difference in his life. So that's why he continues in verse 14. Nevertheless, even in spite of the fact that I've learned how to be content, he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. He says, what, you've done good. You've done well. You've done nobly. You've done a beautiful thing. And this was all on their part an expression of their partnership with him. The word that's translated to share has the root word for fellowship that we see all over Scripture, koinonia. It means to share something, to partner with, to participate together in something. Paul used that same root word at the very beginning of his letter in chapter 1, verse 5. Remember what he said? He was talking about why he rejoiced in them. Why? He says, it's in view of your participation in the gospel, your fellowship, your participation, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was blessed because of their participation in the gospel. By participation in the gospel, remember, Paul had more in mind than just the fact that they shared, they were invested in the gospel, that they too were believers and recipients of the gospel. He says they were partnering with Paul in the spreading of the gospel. And there's at least two ways that they were doing that. One of the ways they were doing that was that they were actively spreading the gospel in Philippi themselves. They were proclaiming the gospel. Not only that, they were also participating in the gospel in giving financial support to Paul so that he could continue to travel, so that he could continue to devote time to sharing the gospel with other people. And Paul notes that they've done this, that they've done well to share in his affliction, his tribulation. He seems to be referring to his current situation while he is imprisoned in Rome. Even in the midst of that, they are sharing with him. And they've done it in two ways. They've sent him money. Probably most of the time that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he was under what would be called a house arrest. He was chained to guards day and night. But he wasn't in a jail, he was in a house, so he had to pay rent for the quarters in which he was living, in which he was imprisoned. So that money would go to that also to get food for himself because he was supporting himself as a prisoner. They sent him money, and they also sent him personnel, money and manpower, in the form of Epaphroditus, who came and delivered that gift and stayed to minister to Paul's personal needs and probably also be his representative to go out and deliver errands, maybe even do some preaching or teaching. And they were, but Paul is saying, you're right here with me. You are sharing in my affliction. You're supporting me even now with this money and with this manpower. The believers in Philippi were an incredible blessing to Paul, and they were known for their generosity. In Acts chapter 16, remember when we went through the book of Acts? From the very first day, Paul arrives in Philippi and starts explaining the gospel. This woman, Lydia, becomes a follower of Jesus. Immediately, she opens her home to Paul and his team, and that was the base of operations that for his ministry in Philippi. That was where the church first met. What an incredibly generous place this was. The first person, basically, that he meets just throws open her home to him and supports him in probably many other ways as well. And Paul recounts not only the generosity that he experienced for the beginning, but their generosity chased him, followed him wherever he went. Verse 15, he says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone." When Paul left Philippi, he continued through Macedonia, he went to Thessalonica, he went to Berea, then he went on to Achaia, a new province, where Corinth was located. For the Philippians, out of sight did not mean out of mind. It wasn't like Paul was gone, okay, now let's get on to our own matters here. They continued to support him. He says, "After I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone." Paul, in writing the Corinthians, brags about the Philippians. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "I robbed other churches." He didn't rob other churches. He's just using strong language. He's trying to get the message to the Corinthians that he wasn't living off them. He wasn't asking anything of them. He's saying, "I robbed other churches. I accepted money from other churches so I could freely minister to you." He says, "I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia," and he's primarily talking about the Philippian church. The other churches, as we'll see when he talks about Macedonian churches, others of them gave to the saints in Jerusalem, were very generous toward that. But there's only one church in Macedonia, really, whose financial support followed him well on into his ministry. And he says, "For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and I will continue to do so." Paul says, "Man, these guys were great. You continued to give to me even though I was out of sight." And then he adds in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica I sent you a gift more than once for my needs." It's almost like Paul's writing and saying, you know, even when I left Macedonia, you gave me gifts. And then he realizes, hey, wait a second, I'm getting ahead of myself. Before I left Macedonia, you know where his very first step was after he left Philippi? Thessalonica. He barely got out of the city limits of Philippi. He goes to Thessalonica, and already they sent him a gift to support him in his ministry. And he also adds, more than once. What an incredibly generous group. Why did these gifts mean so much to Paul? Well, one reason it meant a lot to Paul was because it was a show of their love and concern for him. He had a bond with them, and he knew they had a bond with him. Another reason is because it showed that they were truly committed to the spread of the gospel. And the tremendous benefit of them sending gifts to him was that now he could devote all his time and energy to what he was most passionate about. And what Paul was most passionate about was sharing the gospel and teaching people the truth. That's what he wanted to do. And their gifts allowed him to not invest his time in tent making, which he did in places like Corinth and other places, but now he could devote his time fully to ministry. What an incredible blessing this was. You know, the gifts that you put in the offering plate today, they go for a similar use. Now, some of it goes for things like an electric bill and insurance and coffee cups and office supplies and things like that. But most of it really goes to support people and to support ministry. Some of that money goes to Erna Webster so she can continue to evangelize and disciple international students in New England. What a tremendous blessing that is. It allows her to do that. We prayed for David and Kathy Lonis. The money that we give to them allows them to devote their time to planting a church in France, a challenging area. And a lot of that money goes to me. You're having second thoughts now, aren't you? That's why I took the offering before this message. But the fact that you support me allows me, you know, early on in my ministry, I was a runway model for top fashion designers. The time traveling between New York and Paris, it just was, you know, it was just taking a lot out of me. But now I don't have to walk down that runway anymore. And I thank you for that, as does the fashion industry. Another way that our giving just blesses people is when we give to the Benevolent Fund. On the first Sunday of the month, there's a little envelope in there. And those gifts are distributed by the deacons. Maybe you've benefited from a gift from the deacons. Or people you know have, people in the community have. Many people have been blessed by the gifts that we give. Operation Christmas Child will be packing some boxes after ABF and Sunday School. What a tremendous blessing this will be for other people. There's an offering plate in the back. Ray talked about the ministry of the Gideons. Everything that's placed in that offering plate will go to purchase Bibles that can be distributed so more and more people can be exposed to the truth about Jesus. Many people will be blessed by the gifts that are put in there. Think about God, how God has blessed you in your life. Think back. How many times has God used somebody to step into your life and give you a gift that you desperately needed? It happens a lot. And think about how blessed you were by that. Paul was blessed by the gift from the Philippians. But giving affects more than just the recipient. Not only is the recipient blessed, but so is the giver. Giving blesses the giver. Paul says in verse 17, not that I seek after the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now, I almost get the feeling Paul's like walking on a tightrope when he's writing this. He wants to let them know how appreciative he is, but he doesn't want them to feel guilty because they couldn't give because God cared for him. And he just thanked them for their gift, but he doesn't want them to think it's just a selfish thanksgiving. There's another reason why he's thankful for their gift, because he's thankful for the way they will be blessed for giving to him and his ministry. The kind of giving that was practiced by the Philippians was not grudge giving or duty giving. It was thanksgiving. Paul never hammered them. It just kind of oozed right out of them. Paul knew that they would be blessed for their giving because their giving was not so much giving as it was investing. That's why he said in verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He's using banking terminology. He's referring to interest that will be credited to their spiritual bank account for their generous giving. In what way? The fruit that's born from these gifts. The gifts that they give will produce a tremendous amount of interest that will accumulate in their spiritual bank account in the form of transformed lives, in the form of people who come to faith in Jesus and grow in their faith and become disciple makers themselves. It's no different today. Our gifts are bearing fruit for our own spiritual bank accounts. So when Denny and Sarah Williams, who work with the Navigators in the Detroit area, when they see people come to faith in Christ and grow in their faith, we get some interest in our own spiritual bank account because we've had a part in their ministry. When through the ministry of CareNet, not only are the lives of babies saved, but the lives of parents are transformed through the gospel. Some of that is credited to our spiritual bank account. And that truth should spur us on to generosity. As Paul was writing the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Your generosity, which is an expression of your righteousness, the harvest that comes from that, God is going to increase. Paul is saying, really, all things being equal, the more we invest, the greater the interest we gain. And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. F.B. Meyer said, he is the richest man in the esteem of the world who has gotten most. He is the richest man in the esteem of heaven who has given most. So some of the blessings that we experience from giving, we get in this life. And a lot of it is just the joy in seeing people blessed by the gifts that we give. But some of the interest that we've accumulated won't be known till eternity when God reveals to us the lives that are transformed as a result of our generosity. That will be pretty exciting. Paul continues, again, to assure them just how blessed what a blessing this gift was to him. He continues in verse 18. He says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." Paul's again using banking, he's using commercial language again. And this latest gift that was given to him through Epaphroditus, he says he's been amply supplied. It's like you get a bill and you put a stamp, it says paid in full. That's what he says. I've been paid in full. I've got everything that I need. He's so thankful for them. But notice how he further describes the gift that fully supplied him. Notice how he further describes the gift that will lead to interest in their spiritual bank account. This is how he describes it. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That really reminds me of the third blessing of giving. Not only is the recipient blessed, not only is the giver of the gift blessed, but God is also blessed through our giving, because giving blesses God as an act of worship. Paul likens their generous gift to him to a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering. He calls it a fragrant aroma, as though it was a sacrifice offered on an altar, and the odor of the cooking meat ascends to the presence of God. When we give to meet the need of another person, when we give to support a person in ministry or a ministry, we're doing more than simply meeting a need. We are performing an act of worship. We're doing more than just gaining interest to our spiritual bank account. We are involved in worshiping and honoring God. He says our gift is not only a fragrant aroma, he says it's an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. God is thrilled with this. God values gifts and offerings today. He appreciated them greatly when they were offered by Israel under the Old Covenant. We're no longer under the Old Covenant, but we're still asked by God to give offerings. What kind of offerings can we give today that please God? Peter gives us some insight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And coming to him, he's talking about Jesus, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. He's speaking like a stone of a building. Jesus is a stone. He's a living stone. It's been rejected by a lot of people, but this is the stone that's going to be the keystone in this new building that he's building. He's talking about the church. You also, as living stones, were being added to the building. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, not like a physical temple, but a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, not just the Aaronic priesthood, but a priesthood of believers today. And what are we supposed to be offering up as priests today? Spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, what would these sacrifices include? He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, through him then, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. What are some of the sacrifices we offer up to God? Praise. Thanks. And then he says, and don't forget this. Doing good and sharing. When we do good, when we share with other people what we have, we are offering pleasing sacrifices to God. The Philippians were doing that with Paul. We did that this morning through our offering. And the interesting thing about the gifts that we give that are an act of worship to God, those gifts will encourage more worship. They will encourage others to offer up sacrifices of worship and praise. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 and 13. He says, "For the ministry of this service," he's talking about the offering he's collecting to go to needy saints in Jerusalem. "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints," it's not just blessing the recipients in Jerusalem who will be thrilled when these gifts come, "but what else is their gift doing? But is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." What does he mean by that? "Because of the proof given by this ministry of giving these gifts, they," the recipients, "will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all." Paul's saying, your gift is causing God to worship, but it's also prompting others to worship, because when these people in Jerusalem get this gift, you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be praising God and thanking God for what you've done. And you're going to promote worship through that gift. They're going to worship you as recipients of this gift. You know, I think the Philippians probably had a pretty good idea that when they gave, they were worshiping. Because just the way they're described and how they give, it just seems that they see it for what it is. I think it suggests that they really saw every aspect of their lives as an act of worship. I would think they probably could be described as living sacrifices. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? I get the impression that the Philippians were actually living this out. Notice how he describes their generosity in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, including Philippi." What seems to set Philippi apart maybe from Thessalonica and Berea is their giving continued to go to Paul long after he left. But all the churches in Macedonia were experiencing generosity, expressing it. My guess is the Philippians were probably at the head of the pack. "That in a great ordeal of affliction," they were suffering themselves, "their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." They were in the middle of affliction, but what overflowed? Their joy and their poverty overflowed into wealth of their liberality. He continues, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability," that's pretty incredible. You have people who are suffering, who are afflicted, who are impoverished. They're not just giving according to their ability, they're giving beyond their ability. And they gave of their own accord, "begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." They gave themselves to the Lord, and because of that, everything they had went with it. And so it all belonged to the Lord. It sounds like they were living the truth that Paul was teaching the Romans in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." They were living sacrifices. Everything they had, they offered to the Lord. Are we living sacrifices? Does he have all of us? Does he have all that we have? Paul concludes his expression of appreciation for their generosity with these words. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul had nothing to offer them. Like, Paul couldn't say, you know, I've got a check in the mail to you guys, or I've got a nice Harry and David's fruit basket. It's on the way. He had nothing material or financial that he could give them. But he did give them this assurance that his God, who was also their God, and I think what he's saying, this is what you've given to me, but let me tell you, this is what my God will do for you. Not because he's not their God, but he's emphasizing this is what I can offer you. And remember what the context is. He had just said how he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him, meaning he was content under all kinds of circumstances. He had just told them what his God had done for him. Now he says, my God, the God I just talked about, he's going to do this for you. He will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I like the phrase, according to his riches. Not out of his riches, but according to his riches. Reflective of his riches. In tune with his unlimited riches. And I like what he says, all your needs. Paul wasn't just talking about he'll supply any of your financial needs. He was talking about all your needs, all their spiritual needs. Think about all the kinds of needs that Paul emphasized in this whole letter. They had a need to be able to stand together in unity and strive together in harmony in the face of opposition. And it would be hard. And Paul said, God will give you what you need to do that. Remember the big appeal in chapter 2 where he told them to encourage them to walk in humility and selflessness and to follow the example of Jesus. He's going to meet your need to be able to do that. Remember in chapter 3 where he talked about we need to live in Philippi as citizens of heaven. It's hard to do when you're living on earth to be citizens of heaven, but that's how we need to live. That's where our minds are. That's where our citizenship is. And he's going to meet your need to be able to live as a heavenly citizen while on earth. All those needs he is able to meet. He'll enable you to keep on persevering, even though it's difficult. Now, if God was sufficient to supply for Paul's needs, and if God was sufficient to supply for the needs of the Philippians, do we have any doubt that he's going to supply for our needs? I think we can expect that. And all this talking about God's, how great God is supplying for our needs, it causes him to just interject this little benediction. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. For all these reasons, we give glory to God and many more. Now he's ready to wrap up the letter, so he puts the finishing touches on it. It's possible that what Paul does is he picks up the stylus from his amanuensis. Maybe it was Timothy. Maybe it was Epaphroditus. He says, here, give me the stylus. And it wouldn't be surprising that if he takes the pen now to write these final greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Paul personally sends his greeting to every other believer in Philippi. He was very well acquainted with these people. He's not about to list all these names. Doesn't want to leave anybody out. Parchment's expensive anyway. This covers it all. Then he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. And by brethren, he's referring to his co-workers, as we'll see in a minute, is distinguished from what he says next. He's referring to his co-workers. That would have been at least Timothy. Maybe Luke. We're not sure where Luke was. We know he's in Rome for a while. It's possible he was already back in Philippi at this point. But it doesn't matter. We don't have to know, and they don't have to know, because Epaphroditus was delivering the letter. Epaphroditus was going to tell the Philippians who Paul meant by the brothers that were with him that were sending their greeting. Then he says, whoops. Oh, technology is a wonderful thing. It's the technologist that's the problem. And then he says, all the saints, is that a word? Yeah. Yeah, I think I'm going to go with that. Okay. He says, all the saints greet you. He's saying all the saints, he's now in Rome. He's thinking about all the saints that he's been acquainted with while he's been in Rome. People have stopped by to see him. People he's met. He said, all the believers here greet you back there. And then he makes a special note of a particular group. And then he says, especially those of Caesar's household. Caesar's household can be understood in a number of ways. We usually think of the household as your immediate family. Well, household in that day could be much broader depending upon the context. Even talking about a family, a Christian household would probably include your servants as well. Any slaves or servants that you had. Now when you're talking about in terms of Caesar's household, you would be broadening it to his servants, his security guards, maybe even his administration, maybe even some of the cabinet members and some of his chief advisors, especially those of Caesar's household. There doesn't seem to be a historical evidence to suggest that there were members of his immediate family who became believers, but at least this would suggest that there were some notable people in his administration that were believers and that were sending their greetings. Now, some of those people may have been believers before Paul got there, but it's possible some of them became believers while Paul was there, because remember, the Praetorian Guards, the elite soldiers who were in charge of security for the Caesar, they were chained to him. A couple of them were chained to him around the clock, days, weeks, months, maybe longer than that. He would have a great opportunity to share the gospel with them. And then there were other officials who would come in and interview him because his case was coming up. So he got a chance to share with many people. This greeting had to bring a smile to the Philippians. Just think about that. One of the big forms of worship in Philippi was emperor worship. It was throughout the Roman Empire. But in a city like Philippi, it would have been more than other places because Philippi was a Roman colony. Everybody there was a Roman citizen. Many people would refer to Caesar as Lord and Savior. They would worship Caesar. The Philippians are followers of Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they're being persecuted for their faith by people who worship Caesar as Lord and Savior. And Paul sends them a letter to remind them that at the center of the worship of the emperor, in Caesar's household or administration, in the household of the administration who people in Rome would see as Savior and Lord, there were people who bowed to Jesus as Savior and Lord. That must have been a thrill to them to know at the very heart of emperor worship, there were those who, like them, were true to Jesus as Lord and Savior. The gospel had spread to the very heart of the Roman Empire. Wouldn't it be great if the gospel spread and blossomed at the heart of our empire, so to speak? Wouldn't it be great if believers multiplied in Washington and in Providence and everywhere else? I get so discouraged that I complain. I need to turn more of that into prayer. Thoroughly Christian in how we look at every issue in life. I've noticed that politicians pick and choose what biblical principle they want to hold up and say, well, this is a biblical principle, this is what we need to do. But there aren't as many who say, these are all the biblical principles. Let's let all these biblical principles guide what we do. There aren't many of them. We should pray for those who do live that way and ask for God, for the truth of the gospel to infiltrate our nation, our leadership. The gospel was making inroads into the empire. we wanted to make inroads into ours. Paul closes his letter very simply, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and may it be with your spirit. We have a little idea what Paul is communicating through this letter. I'd encourage you, while it's kind of still fresh in your mind, to sometime read it through. If you don't know what to have for your devotions to start the new year, maybe start with Philippians. Read a little bit for January, so that some of the things would come back to you, things that we've talked about and thought about. There's not a principle in this book that won't bless us or enrich our lives as followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to study this letter. We pray, Lord, that you would bring to remembrance the things that we need to learn from it. We pray, Lord, that you would be as grateful for us as Paul was for the Philippians. That we would be worthy of being held up as examples in many different ways. Not for our own honor and glory, but for yours. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.